Today on The Journey.
Joseph sat there in prison, and any day he expects someone to say, hey, Pharaoh wants you released. But that didn't happen the next day, and that didn't happen the next year. And here Joseph is waiting and waiting and waiting.
God hates injustice, but sometimes he uses it to mold our hearts and minds for his service. He did that in the story we hear today. In this broadcast, Ron Moore continues his study of Genesis with a look at the life-shaping trials of Joseph. In the telling, perhaps your story will be molded too. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Joseph in Potiphar's House, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. As you're turning there, let me frame what we are looking at in these chapters. Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those words are easy to say. We can easily quote them to someone else. But here's a question that we want to look at as we go through this story of Joseph in Genesis 39. Do you really believe that? Does God really work out all things for good? Even the tough stuff you're going through right now. How in the world would God take some of the things you're going through and work them out for good? We're going to look today at Genesis chapter 39, 40, and 41 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. We're looking now at the last section of the book, and we're looking at a man named Joseph. And what I want to do today is to take chapters 39, 40, and 41, tell another part of his story. There's more to tell. We'll stop at 41. I want us to go through the story first and just grasp the story. Then I want to go back and draw four lessons from the story. The last time we introduced Joseph, and remember he was his father, Jacob's favorite son, born to his father's favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob showed his favoritism in a lot of ways, but one tangible way he showed his favoritism is giving Joseph a richly ornamented coat. It was an extravagant gift, but more than a gift, it was a symbol. When Jacob gave that to Joseph, he was telling Joseph and he was telling the family, Joseph, more than just my favored son, you're going to get everything I have. And as you can imagine, his brothers hated him for it. Joseph's father had sent him out into the fields to check on his brothers. They saw him coming. They said, there comes the dreamer. Let's just get rid of him. And if we get rid of him, one of us is going to get the blessing. When he approached them, they ripped off his coat. They hated that coat. They threw him in a pit. They saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. They were headed down to Egypt. And the brothers said, let's just sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. At least we'll get some money for him. That's what they did. They killed a goat. They put the blood of the goat on his coat. And they took it back to his dad and convinced his dad that he had been devoured by wild animals. So the last time we saw Joseph, he was in a caravan with his hands probably tied in a rope line with a line of slaves headed down to Egypt. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of his guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. That's the first sign we see of God's providence. He wasn't sold as a field hand, but he is bought by this official. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, Joseph did, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his house, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord were on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except what he ate. God had given Joseph the gift of leadership, and every place he goes, he rises to the top. Even after this terrible ordeal of being sold into slavery, now God is giving him success, and he is a star in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar wasn't the only one who thought Joseph was a star. Look at verse 6. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Because all sin is ultimately against God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now just think about what's going on here. The wife of Potiphar would have been the most beautiful woman in all of Egypt. He would have settled for nothing less. She enticed him day after day after day. But one day, he was alone in the house. All the household servants were gone, and she grabbed his coat. Joseph had a lot of problems with coats, right? And he wanted to get away so badly that somehow he finagled his way out of the coat and ran and left the coat in her hands. Look at verse 13. When she saw that he left the cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in, he tried to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left the cloak right beside me and ran out of the house." And then she kept the cloak beside her until her master came home. And then she told him the story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us." By the way, you need to check the references out a little more before bringing people into the house. "The slave you brought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left the cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." And without any questioning, Potiphar burned with anger, and right then and there, he put Joseph in prison. Now Joseph has to be saying, "Hey, time out, God. I did what you wanted me to do, and it was hard. She's the most beautiful woman in the world, and I resisted. What am I doing in prison?" Does God really work all things together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose? Look at verse 20. Joseph's circumstance changed, but God never did. God doesn't change. Middle of verse 20, "But while Joseph was there in prison," there it is again, "the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." So the warden put Joseph in charge. Again, that leadership gift always bubbles up. The warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Again, we see the same thing that happened with Potiphar. This total delegation, total trust, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph is in prison. He's got to be wondering, what's going on? I obeyed. I'm here. And we don't know how much time goes by, but after a while, Pharaoh had this cupbearer and a baker, and they did something that really irritated Pharaoh, and he threw him in prison. And while they're in prison, they had a dream. No one in prison is going to be able to tell them what the dream meant, or so they thought. So they were dejected, Scripture says. Joseph saw that they were dejected. He asked what's going on. They said, "We have a dream, but no one can interpret it." And Joseph said, "Well, I know God, and he can interpret dreams, so let's give it a shot. Tell me your dream. The cupbearer said, here's the deal. And he tells him the dream, and Joseph says, here's what's going to happen. Within 3 days, you're going to be released from prison. Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position. He's not going to be mad at you anymore. And you're going to continue to be the cupbearer of the king. When you get out, please remind Pharaoh what I did for you. I am here unjustly, and he can get me out of prison. Don't forget to do that. So in 3 days, guess what happened? He was released from prison, the cupbearer, put in the same position he had, and just as Joseph said, it came true. So the baker said, hey, that worked out pretty well. I had a similar dream. So Joseph, what's my dream mean? And Joseph said, well, here's the good news. Within 3 days, you're going to be let out of prison. But the bad news is, Pharaoh's going to hang you, and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. And the baker said, hey, just kidding, I did not want to know what the dream meant. So that's exactly what happened. One restored, one is hung, and then you would expect, wouldn't you, the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh, but look at verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You go through a lot of things in life, do stuff for other people, think God's going to use that, but that's not the way it works out. You can only imagine that Joseph sat there in prison, and any day he expects his cell to be rattled and someone to say, hey, Pharaoh wants you released. But that didn't happen the next day, and that didn't happen the next week, that didn't happen the next month, that didn't happen the next year. Chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed. Now just think about what all has happened to you in the last 2 years. Think about expecting something to happen. And here Joseph is waiting and waiting and waiting. After 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And in his dream, he sees these cows in the Nile River. They're standing on the banks, and they're really healthy cows. And then these ugly and gaunt cows come up and eat the healthy cows. That's his dream. And he has another dream. Same type of situation happens. This time it's with grain. There's healthy grain. It grows up. And then grain, scripture says, like scorched by the east wind, it grows up. And the thin grain eats the healthy grain. So Pharaoh wants to know what in the world his dream means. And he asks all his interpreters of dreams, but they have no earthly idea. I love chapter 41, verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, oh man, I forgot something. Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. There's this guy in prison, and he can interpret dreams. In fact, you remember when you were irritated at me, and you threw me in prison, and you threw the baker in prison. We had a dream, and he interpreted it, and it came out just the way he said. And so he said, well, go get him. And so they cleaned Joseph up. They gave him new clothes. They shaved him, and he was brought into the palace. Look at chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Look at Joseph's answer. I can't do it, Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And Joseph interprets the dream, and here's what he explains. There's going to be 7 years of just a tremendous bumper crop. 7 years of plentiful. Then followed by 7 years of famine. Now, famine in Egypt didn't happen often because they had the Nile River running through all the fertile land around it. There's going to be 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. Even when a famine came, you didn't know it was coming. But now Pharaoh said, I got the opportunity to plan for the famine. Joseph says, here's what you need to do. You need to take a portion of this bountiful crop and you need to save it. You need to keep it in the storehouses for these 7 years. And when you do, then when the 7 years of famine comes, you'll be able to feed Egypt. And Pharaoh says, well, what a great idea. And who has wisdom like you? You've interpreted my dream. You got this great plan. Look at verse 39. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all the people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Think about that. The most powerful nation on earth. Joseph, who was a slave, now is in charge. God's working all these things out for good. This happened when Joseph was 30 years old, when he was named second in command. 13 years has gone by. He was 17 when he sold, 13 years. Now he's 30 years old. And one more thing here. He's given a wife, and he has two children. Look at verse 51, chapter 41. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. Those terrible things that happened to me are like a dull memory now. Manasseh is like the Hebrew word, he forgets. Then he had another child, verse 52, Ephraim. And he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The name Ephraim is like the Hebrew word, twice fruitful, twice blessed. He always remembers that God is blessing him despite the fact that he's in a foreign land, despite the fact that he's gone through a lot of suffering. All right, we're going to stop there in the story. I'm going to give four principles. Principle number one, God is present with believers in every circumstance of life. We see God's presence with Joseph when he's 17 years old, when he gives him these dreams that he's going to be a leader. We see God's presence with Joseph as he sold to Potiphar. We see God's presence with Joseph in prison. We see God's presence with Joseph as he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. We all know in our life, circumstances change, right? So sometimes we have these great times and we say, like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Tremendous blessing. And then sometimes right after that, we have low times. And we say, God, what are you doing? And I cannot figure out how you would ever use this for good. We have all these different circumstances. But what's the same in all those? His presence is with the believer. Let me give you three verses from the New Testament to support that. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you for how long? Just only forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and what? In you. As a believer, God's Spirit is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, the author says this in verses 5 and 6, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So because of who God is, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. He's with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Romans 8, 38 and 39. I love this passage. Paul, after this tremendous work on the sovereignty of God, concludes it with these words in chapter 8, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's with us in every circumstance. Here's a second principle. God blesses obedience. God called Joseph to be a leader. God said, I got something for you to do. It is significant. Can you trust me and follow me even when your hands are tied together by a rope and you're in a rope chain of other slaves? Joseph, can you trust me? Potiphar's wife was a tough test. God was saying, Joseph, I got great things to do for you, but I got to know this. where you do what's right, even when wrong, will deliver immediate satisfaction. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. If you're in a situation that someone or something is pulling you into, something you know is wrong, you need to flee that temptation. Get out of it. Don't be with that person. Don't be in that situation. See, God blesses obedience, but let's be careful with this. God blesses obedience, but that doesn't mean His blessings are going to be our desires. But obedience always has the pleasure of His fellowship, of His care, His presence, all the spiritual blessings. And that brings us to the next principle. Great assignments demand great training. See, God's got great things for you. If you're a believer, God has great things for you. Just read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things that He's called you to do. But He's got to get you ready. See, Joseph wasn't ready when he was 17 years old to be the second in command of Egypt. Joseph wasn't ready when he was in Potiphar's house to be second in command of Egypt. Joseph wasn't ready when he was in prison to be second in command of Egypt. God kept him there, trained him, worked on him, and said, finally, okay, now it's it. It's not going to be the last challenge you have, Joseph, but I've taken you through some tough times. Rejection, slavery, false accusations, prison. I've been with you all the time. But great assignments call for great training. God never wastes our time. And if you're a believer, He's working situations in your life today to allow you to be what He needs you to be tomorrow. He's getting you ready. He's training you. His presence is there all along. His comfort is there all along. His strength is there all along. But He's getting you ready for the next step, the next stage of the journey. Can you trust God, even when it's tough? And we see that in the life of Joseph. One other thing. God is sovereign over all nations, over our nation. I know there's a lot of stuff going on in our country. I know some things aren't always working out like we want them to. But I know this. God is sovereign. He's in control. And we can trust Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 20, verse 6 and 7, now I know this. The Lord gives victory to His anointed. He answers him from His heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is in control.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
God confirms His presence and His promises with His people. He did that in Jacob's life. He continues to do that in our life. God confirms, I am with you. I won't leave you. I'm always going to be with you, even the dark times, even the challenging times.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Finally, Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.